Turn with me, please, in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 12. We'll continue our reading through the Word of God together. Luke 12 and verse 13. This is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but this is the word of God, and it endures forever." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for its truth and its power, O God, to search into our hearts. We pray that you would be pleased to speak to us today, that you would grant clarity of mind and conviction of heart, that your word would not come in word only, O Lord, but also in power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning, are you dreaming the American dream? We hear people talk about that all the time, don't we? The American dream. What do we mean by that, boys and girls? What do we mean by the American dream? Well, the American dream essentially is this, that nothing matters more in life than success. And that if America gives you the opportunity, and it does, and you take personal responsibility, and if you work with all your heart, you can have what really matters. You can be a success. Now, the problem with that mindset, of course, is how do you define success? And who gets to define success? What does success mean in your life or in my life? And Jesus wants to warn us this morning, because most people, when they think of success, they tend to put a price tag on it. They tend to think of success in terms of financial prosperity. And whether it be the crass bumper sticker mindset of he who has the most toys wins, or he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. But whether it be the crass bumper sticker, he who has the most toys wins, or whether it be just that desire to have enough money amassed to pursue your dreams and provide for your family in this life and have a sense of just Dave Ramsey security, I've got 6 months or 3 months of living expenses squirreled away somewhere, and I can comfortably look at life and realize that if anything breaks, anything goes wrong, I can sign a check and pay the bill and not have to worry about it. Which is actually quite a wise thing to do, actually, but that's not a plug for Dave Ramsey. But if that's what you mean by success, you've got to be very careful, Jesus says, because if you think of success and define success only in terms of financial things, your view of success might very well be God's view of failure. Because even when a man hath an abundance, his life does not consist in what he possesses. As Seneca, the Roman Stoic philosopher, once says, money has never made anyone rich. Do you believe that this morning? That's the question. Well, Christ has been teaching about the law courts. You see that there in chapter 12. He's speaking about people being dragged before the law courts, the synagogues, and of the stress of worrying about what you might say or might not say. And there's somebody in the crowd listening to Christ's sermon, and his mind, you all have had that, some of you probably have it right now, where half your mind listening to the sermon and the other half distracted by one of life's pressing problems. And here's this guy, he's listening to Christ speaking about the law courts and people being dragged before the law courts and what they're going to say in the law court. And this particular guy has been longing himself to be in court, that he can have his day in court before the judge and plead for his share of the family's possessions. Dad has died and left the money to the two sons, and one of the sons is being reluctant to share the spoils with the younger son, perhaps. He's holding on to it. You hear that all the time now. Somebody may be living in the family home, and they've lived in the family home with mum and dad. Mum and dad die, and they leave the home to all the children, but the one living in the home refuses to sell it because it's their home, and they stay in that home, and there can be tremendous difficulty in getting someone to actually, getting the courts to step in and divide up that asset, and there can be tremendous frustration in the family as this love of money eats at them and consumes them and brings great conflict and distress. And that's happening here. And so Christ has been speaking about law courts, and this man, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He just blurts out in the middle of the sermon, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And I think Jesus is a little bit irritated. Righteously. He said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He's the judge of all the earth, of course. But he says, "I'm not here to stoop to arbitrate in petty legal disputes." And then he looks at this man with those laser eyes that's pierced into the depths of this man's heart, and he diagnoses him. He sees in this man the heart of greed. And he turns to the crowds and he says to the crowds, "I want you to learn a lesson from this man. Take heed to yourselves. Beware of every form of greed. For even when a man hath an abundance, his life does not consist in what he possesses." What's wrong with greed? What's wrong with the desire to have more and more money and to buy more and more stuff? That stands at the door of all of our hearts, my heart, your heart. What's wrong with it? Why is it a dangerous philosophy for life? Jesus says three things this morning. Why you should take heed and beware of greed, putting a price tag on success. Reason number one is the greedy man gets the meaning of life completely wrong. The greedy man gets the meaning of life completely wrong. Even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. He's swinging for the prize of possessions, but he's missing the very meaning of life itself. And you all know that, don't you? You can't buy love. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy your way into life. That is tremendously possible to have everything and nothing all at the same time. And you know that. Just look at the lives of the rich and famous. How many of the rich and famous of our world, when you look at them, how many of them live lives that show they're happy? They have all of the stuff that the world says you have to have in order to be happy, but how many of them look into their eyes, how many of them are truly and really happy? You know, Britain's answer to Martha Stewart is a girl called Nigella Lawson. She was the daughter of Nigel Lawson, former famous politician in Great Britain. But Nigella Lawson was Britain's answer to Martha Stewart. She was the domestic goddess who sold the promise of hedonism, of home and hearth. She had all these magazines and cookery shows and Christmas decorations, and it was all warmth and wonderful. She was married to Charles Saatchi, the international publicist and advertising guru, mogul. And outwardly, their lives looked wonderful. She was beautiful, he was rich and famous, and they were together. And then in December of 2013, the facade began to crack. He was seen grabbing her by the hair in a public restaurant in an argument. And one of the paparazzi captured it, and the tears in her eyes. And then the truth came out. There was her cocaine use, there was his physical abuse, and the story of a marriage that was unraveling and ultimately ended in divorce. And Judith Woods, who writes for the British Daily Telegraph, when she was examining this story, she said, you know, the ultimate lesson here is this, that when the gods want to curse a man or a woman, they make him rich and famous. And the problem with greed in the soul of a human being is a greedy person gets the meaning of life completely wrong. There's a second problem, though, to a greedy person. And Jesus tells a story to illustrate it, that a greedy person believes four dangerous lies. A greedy person believes four dangerous lies. And lie number one is this, that life is about getting more. What's life about? It's about getting more. You see that here in this man. And Jesus told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, many goods. Here's a man, bumper harvest. His fields have been more than usually productive. He's got a fantastic harvest. He sees all of the benefits of his work. He's got stacks of money coming from the market. He's rich. Line number one, life is about getting more. But the problem with all that is, how much money's enough? If you believe that lie, that life is about getting more, having an abundance, how much money's enough? You all know Rockefeller's famous answer to that question when somebody asks him, how much money is enough? And Rockefeller says, oh, he says, just a little bit more. Because it's the carrot and the stick that's always moving away. You can never quite have enough. Always just a little bit more. Today's luxury becomes tomorrow's necessity. As your financial means to purchase expands, what you long to purchase today, when you purchase it tomorrow, it just becomes the next level of normal. And then there's the next hill of luxury to climb. And you just keep on going and going and going, and you're amassing more and more and more until that devastating moment comes when nothing costs you anything anymore. Because things are only worth what they cost you. And when nothing costs you anything, then nothing is worth anything. It's like when I was a medical student, I used to go out and I would go into HMV or the Virgin record store in Belfast, and I would listen to all of the new releases of the classical music. Maria Yao Perez, Martha Argerich, all these wonderful heroes of mine. I would listen to them, and I would listen to the new, whatever it was, Rack 3 or whatever was being released. And I would listen to it, and I would pick of all the CDs I didn't have and wanted to have, I would pick the one I wanted, and I'd buy it, bring it home. I would listen to it again and again and again and again and again. Next month, I'd go back out and repeat the process. But let's say I owned the Virgin Megastore. Or let's say I had enough money to go and buy all of the CDs in that store. Do you think I'd really enjoy them? No, because they would cost me nothing. And I'd have more than I could possibly use. And so what happens when people get to that stage, of course, is they have piles of unopened CDs they've never really listened to. And what's true of CDs is true of anything in life, whether it be cars or homes or clothes or restaurants you want to shop in or trips you want to take. Things are only worth what they cost you. And eventually you get to the stage when nothing costs you anything and everything becomes worthless. But that's the lie the greedy man believes, that life is about getting more. The second lie a greedy man believes is that life is about securing the future. Securing the future. Here's this man, he's got this bumper harvest, but he's got a problem. Where's he going to store all the stuff? What shall I do? Verse 17. My problem is I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. The storage problem. Securing what you have today for tomorrow. Now, of course, that was in an agrarian society. We have a different kind of idea in security. We have insurance policies, life insurance, long-term disability insurance, investment securance, buying options, different things. But it's about securing your financial position in the world, the security of your investments, the security of your home, the security of your finances, the security of your family. That if they can just, if they can, so here's the greedy man, he wants to get stuff. Once he gets stuff, he's got to try and figure a way of keeping it, preserving it, because of the fear of losing it. And of course, the meaning of life in one sense is about securing the future. The question is, which future and where? So lie number one, life's about getting more. Lie number two, the greedy man believes, life's about securing the future. Lie number three, life's about enjoying the simple pleasures. The simple pleasures. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, oh, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's thinking now of enjoying the social pleasures with friends and family around the table. Good food, good wine, good company. He's getting nearer to the truth here, the meaning of life. It's found in relationships, not in riches. But he's thinking of the simple pleasures of life and how money allows him the space and the ability to enjoy those pleasures. It's the simple pleasures of friends and family and food. And then there's the fourth lie. And it's the most dangerous lie of all that the greedy man believes. Life's about getting more. Life's about securing the future. Life's about enjoying the simple pleasures. And the fourth lie, life's about to go on for a very long time. And Jesus says, thou fool, this very night thy life will be required of thee. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? The lies. a greedy man believes. The truths a greedy man ignores. So those are the first two problems with greed. Number one, the greedy man misses the meaning of life. Number two, because of that, the greedy man believes these four lies. And thirdly, the greedy man invests his treasure in the wrong place. The greedy man invests his pleasure in the wrong place. Verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice the contrast. A man who is rich toward himself, a man who's using his treasures, his money, all for himself, to extend his own position, to secure his own desires, to pursue his own pleasure. So is he who is rich toward himself and is not rich toward God. The two, if you like, investment vehicles. One man choosing to invest in himself, the other man using his treasure to invest and pursue God. Think of it like this. Out in Montana somewhere, there's a farmer. Doesn't trust anyone. Doesn't trust the banks. Doesn't trust the government. He's a bit of a prepper. So what he does, he takes all his money and he buys gold. And he hides it in two places. In his farm, he has two barns, big barns. In one barn, he puts all of his life savings in a big chest in the middle of the haystack in the barn. In the other barn, he puts just enough for each month, his living expenses. He doesn't want people, he's a bit paranoid. He doesn't want people seeing him going into where all the money is and getting it. So he keeps a small amount of stash, just cash, in a chest in one of the barns. So one of the barns got everything. The other barn's got just his living expenses. And one day he's in the barber at the small town, and this man runs in and says, "Your barn's on fire!" What's the first thing he's going to say? Which barn? Which barn? The big barn or the small barn? And here's the question. Where are you investing the treasures that God has given you? Because what is money? Money is really just a tool to pursue that which really matters. The question is, what do you use your money to pursue? Are you using your money in the conscious service of God? Or are you using your money simply really to serve yourself? To improve your own life? Perhaps you could put it like this. Is your mindset, how much of God's money will I spend on myself? Or how much of my money will I give to God? Which is the way you think? Because most people, when we're all kind of, at the very least here, we're all religious. So we sort of think, okay, well, you've got to give God something. So we take our wallet and give God some of our money just to buy God off and get God's blessing. That's the way we often think, isn't it? That thought lurks in the back of all of our minds. How much of my money do I give to God? Or how much of God's money do I give and use for myself? Very different mindset. And that second mindset is what grace does to a person. As it does, done that to you. Remember what Titus says? Or Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. See how Paul emphasizes there twice how we're possessed by Christ, that Christ gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. They were owned by Christ. That the grace of God, God's love for hell-deserving sinners, has laid hold of us and gripped us and radically transformed the sum and center of life away from ourselves onto Christ. That's the mindset. So what I want you to say when you leave this sermon is not, okay, I've got to give more money to God or more money to the church. I'm never going to ask you from this pulpit for your money. Never. That's not the mindset. The mindset is, where's the focus of my life? Have I allowed sin and self to vacuum shrink the focus of my life like a pair of chicken thighs frozen in the frozen food department of Kroger? They're vacuum shrunk down in a tight package. And so the selfish man, everything shrunk down to his own life and his own self. That's the way the gospel finds us, just focused on ourselves, our own desires, our own plans, our own pleasures, our own pain. Sometimes pain can make us very, very self-centered, focused upon ourselves. And the gospel comes, and it preaches to us a Savior who gave himself for us. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And that message does something to us. It gets into our heart. We begin to develop a new mindset about ourselves and about Christ. Our own righteousness and Christ's righteousness, we say, I have no righteousness of my own. None. All of my good works, all of my religious devotions are but dung. Remember Paul says that in Philippians 3, skabala, dung, manure. What I used to prize, Paul says, all of my religious devotions, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as to the law, blameless, circumcised the eighth day, all of these great things that Paul had. And then he says, but now I have seen them all as dung. I saw Christ, and I have a righteousness, not on the basis of my own deeds, but by faith in Christ, the one who lived a perfect life in my room and in my stead, and gives me not just the righteousness of a man, but the righteousness of God himself. That's where this mindset begins of someone who's truly rich. I have no righteousness of my own, but I've got all of the righteousness of Christ, God's righteousness. He was rich, he became poor. I am poor, and through him I become rich in righteousness. He was perfect, he is condemned. Christ was perfect, but he became condemned. I am condemned, and in Christ I become perfectly justified. That's where that mindset begins. Of seeing our wealth in Christ, the things which once were gained to me, Paul says, I count them as rubbish. And then we think of the life that I used to have in myself, in my sin, and the life that I now have in Christ. When I met Christ, Paul says, that old man died. I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I have been crucified with Christ. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a powerful picture of conversion. Before Paul was converted, he was holding on to himself, his own life, his own plans, his own priorities. Mine, mine, mine. And then he saw Christ, one who died for him, one who's been raised to the right hand of the majesty on high. He saw his need of a Savior who would die in his place and for his sins. And when Paul first reached out his hand in faith to Jesus for salvation, something happened. The old man died. The old life was dropped. And he began living as a dead man in this world. And Christ became his life. So as Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the mindset of a man who's rich toward God. I have no righteousness of my own, but I have all of the righteousness of Christ. I have no life of my own. I'm dead, but in Christ I'm alive. I have died and my life is hidden with Christ. And so now I set my mind above where Christ is. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, I also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 1 and following. And the kingdom, before we're converted, before we meet Christ, it's all about my kingdom, my name. Getting a better position for myself. Once we meet Christ, we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before we meet Christ, it's all about this world. And then we hear the voice of Jesus. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? See, this world is a thing that's passing away. It's passing away. There's a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's coming soon. This world will be consumed and remade, and after the day of judgment, a new universe will be established. And so, the man of faith doesn't live for this world. It's like someone, I mean, after the iceberg hit the Titanic, who wants to stay on the Titanic? It may have the best chandeliers in the Atlantic Ocean, may have the best band in the world, may have the best food still warm in the kitchen. Who wants to eat the food anymore, though? You want to get on a lifeboat and get off that ship before it sinks. And that's the mindset of a Christian. This world is sinking. It's beautiful. There's still so much beauty in this world, so much glory to be had in family and friends and fun and sex and food and success in this world. But this world as a reality is slipping beneath the waters of God's judgment. And all of the things in this world, cancer and sinus infections and leukemia and all these other problems, war and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, are all birth pangs of this world slipping beneath the sea, passing away. And the man of faith looks beyond this world to the new heavens and the new world in which righteousness dwells. And so I want to ask you this morning, where's your mindset? Where's your heart this morning? What's in your wallet? Is your wallet in your heart? Is your heart in your wallet? Are you living for this world? Are you living for yourself? Are you seeking to make a name for yourself and get money for yourself and possessions for yourself and position for yourself and pleasure for yourself? Don't you realize you're living for the wrong world? What are you going to do when you come to die? The best a rich man can do in his death is buy a coffin that says, wow, this man really knew how to live. But he's dead. Or has Christ moved the sum and center of your life away from yourself onto him? Because that's what has to happen. It's not that you've got to, you know, pull out, you know, your wallet and kind of, you know, reach in and sort of go, okay, I want to give more money. Oh. And pull more money out and give it to God. I think, oh, that cost me a lot. That's not the mindset. The mindset is seeing Christ in his glory. Have you seen him? seeing eternity in its reality. Because you know, the thing about the American dream is that only those people who are asleep believe it. Asleep to this world and its reality is passing away. Asleep to eternity. Asleep to the glory of Christ and the glory of God. Asleep to what really matters. Are you asleep this morning? Awake, God says, and my sun will shine upon you and give you riches that will never pass away. So lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. For even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist in what he possesses. May God give you the grace this morning to be awake to reality and awake to Christ and awake to what really matters, so that you don't take your life savings and put it in a barn that's destined to burn all the way to the ground. Let's pray together.